Good morning.
Here today. Didn't have you read the whole chapter there. There was a lot of names in that whole chapter. But today we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3 is what we're going to look at today. And let's look the Lord in prayer as we begin. Father, I thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace. We enter into your courts with praise and with thanksgiving. I take the promise of your Spirit to fill me. Lord, I ask for your filling. And I pray that you give us the words to say, and I pray that you give us the ears to hear and the hearts to receive your word. We give you thanks, Lord, for all your goodness to us. We give you praise, and we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Did everybody get a piece of paper, a little piece of paper like this? Is there anybody who did not get one? Would you raise your hand if you did not receive one of these? Raise your hand, and my wife would be glad to give you one. All right. We want to take a look at, we just read these verses, and this title of this message today is A Gated Community. Last week, had a chance to take brother Timothy Chong back to his home. He lives in Grandview. And I guess you could call that a gated community. We had to drive in and the gate was there. You had to enter the number and the gate would open. And we went into his, where he lived. It was a gated community. And we want to look at here in this chapter 3, a gated community. Now we looked at the vision that God gave Nehemiah. And as we looked at that vision, now we want to look at the steps in the rebuilding process. Right? God gave him a vision. And now you have to put that vision to work. You have to put the steps to it. And so here is the process. A little bit of review here. Remember, in a vision, you need to first of all have a concern. He was concerned about the damage of the walls of Jerusalem and the gates of Jerusalem. And he saw this in chapter 1, if you look back for a quick review, chapter 1 and verse 4. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Nehemiah said, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." And his heart was broken as he saw the condition of the city. And then number 2, there was confession of sin. And we see that in chapter 1 and verse 6. "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you." So as you look at the condition, our heart is broken and we make confession to God. And then number 3, there was a commitment to the project. And chapter 1 and verse 11, "Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." And of course, who is this man he's referring to? "I was a cupbearer to the king." So he was committed to this, even to the point of walking into the presence of the king. And that was what he was praying for, committed to this project. And then it takes also courage to face the opposition. Chapter 2, we see that he faced 3 primary opposers. And then there was caution and planning. At the end of chapter 2, remember how he, during the nighttime, he walked around the city to see for himself what the condition was. And so in doing that, he was putting those plans in place. All right, so that was part of his vision. Now, in chapter 3, he went about this task of rebuilding, repairing, and There are three key words I want you to see in chapter 3. Workers. There are a lot of names in this chapter. A lot of people are mentioned. All right? And that's interesting that God takes note of that. And secondly, the walls. And then thirdly, most importantly, we want to look at the gates. So as we look at this today, we'll start out here with the workers. Workers that are willing to work. And this is really summarized for us in chapter 4 and verse 6. For the people had a mind to work. The people had a heart to work. It was in their heart. They had a mind that God had given them, united them together for the work that God had for them. And we need to pray for that, that God gives us a united heart, a mind to do the work that God has for us. And with that in mind, we also need to keep before us the purpose of the work. It is for the glory of God. And so he said in chapter 2, "Let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach to the peoples around us." Now I'm reminded here the purpose of all ministry, of course, is the glory of God. There's some verses here. 1 Corinthians 1:31 reminds us of this. And of course, whatsoever we do in word or deed, we do all to the glory of God. And this verse here, "Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." We have nothing to brag about or boast about. Our boasting is of the Lord. And then 2 Corinthians 4:5. I'm reminded here in this verse, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." All right? Again, our boasting, we're pointing to Christ. We're pointing to God. And then even Jesus himself said in his prayer, John 17 and verse 4, in that great prayer, he said these words, "I have brought your glory, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." So as we finish, as we do the work that God has given us to do here, we are bringing glory to God. So we keep that before us. And then there's the pattern of the work, is to build or rebuild. And we find this build and rebuild 6 times in chapter 3. But there's another key word here in chapter 3 is the word repair. 35 times comes the word repair. All right? Repairing the walls. And anybody who has a car, you know that there's always repairs that have to be made on cars. If you have a house, you know there's always repairs that need to be made on a house. It seems like an endless thing. Sometimes you wonder, well, is it better to rent or to have a house? Because you got all those repairs. All right? So there's constant repair. And in the work of the spiritual work in our lives and in this church, there's constant need for repair. And they were focused on the work. Just as Paul said, "This one thing I do," Philippians 3:13, never losing their focus. Now it's interesting to take a look at the people that were involved in the work. You see, they were assigned a place and a task to do. Each one found their place and found the task that they could do in this work. It's very important. Here in chapter 3, there are 38 individual names mentioned of different workers. 38. It's interesting how you see often these words next to. They work next to each other. And then there are names of 42 different groups. God uses all kinds of people. That's part of His plan, that we work together. It's interesting here, as you look carefully at this, we see among the workers, chapter verse 1, includes the rulers and the priests, the leaders, includes men and women. verse 12. Professional craftsmen, those who had expertise in different areas, verses 8 and 32. Even people were from outside the city would come and help in the work. Now, readers must always set the example. And then verse 5, which we just read, there were some of the nobles who would not work. You know, the nobles, maybe they didn't think they were up to manual labor, whatever. But remember that Paul, even Paul was a tent maker, and Jesus was a carpenter. Of course, some people do more work than others. But we all are in the work. They repaired the places nearest their homes, that which was closest to their heart. That's where they started, nearest to their homes. And they repaired those places, and the walls and the gates near their homes. Some people worked harder than others. Verse 20, we see the name of Barak. And he worked earnestly. That word earnestly has the idea of to burn. He was very fervent in his work. All right? So there were wall-to-wall workers working next to each other. You've heard the expression wall-to-wall carpet we have here. Wall-to-wall carpet. Well, in this work, we have to be shoulder-to-shoulder. Wall-to-wall, working next to each other. And it takes all types. Yesterday we had a wonderful time at the picnic over at the Shawnee Mission Parkway. And a friend of mine, it's interesting how this all worked, came together this past week, but I share an office with him, but he's a counselor, and I'm a traveling teacher, so we don't see each other very often. And as a counselor, we have a little code here. I gave him three cups. He often has students in there he's counseling, so he has a red cup on his desk. That means that I need to leave. I shouldn't be around there because he's conferencing, counseling that student. So I see the red cup. Usually the red cup's out, so I just drop my things off on the desk and take off. If he has a yellow cup off on his desk, it means that I can be there for a minute, but not too long. And if the green cup's there, I can sit down at my desk. So we don't have an off, you know, between traveling and the cups, we don't get a chance to talk very much. But this past week, we had a chance to talk. And, I came to know him in a different way. I knew he was a counselor. I knew he had a lot of students in there counseling them. But I got a chance to hear his testimony and find out that he was a Christian. And not only that, but he goes around and speaks at different places. And so I know him as Harris Deutsch, is his name. But I never knew his other name. His nickname is Dr. Laff. And Dr. Laff does magic, clowns, and ventriloquism. He does puppets. And so yesterday, he volunteered to come and speak to our young people. And I think we're all blessed by not only being able to laugh, it was a fun time of laughing with him, but heard a little bit of him as he spoke about God. And, you know, I think about that, and it takes all types. In doing the work for God, it takes all types. And you might be working next to Dr. Laff, or you might be working next to someone else. It takes all types. We work together. And it was a blessing yesterday as we had that opportunity to work together. It takes all types to do the work of repairing, rebuilding, and reinforcing those walls. We're all in this together. So the workers are very important. And don't lose sight of that. We are working together, shoulder to shoulder. And then number two, the key word are the walls. Walls are for, of course, defense and protection. Of course, this just got back from China. And, of course, China is known for the Great Wall. And I had the opportunity this time to go to another part of the Great Wall I had not been to before. I'd always gone to the northeast part of Beijing. This time went up to the northwest part of Beijing. And our group there, it's part of the wall I've not seen before. It was beautiful. It's also kind of interesting. That was the only opportunity I had. We had trouble making connections. So that was the only opportunity I had to talk to Sharon, was on the Great Wall. It was kind of comical. But one of the teachers that went on the group, his wife works for the State Department, so he has international reception on his phone. And I was surprised. He said, "Would you like to talk to your wife?" I said, "Yes." So on the Great Wall. The Great Wall, of course, was to protect China from the North. But one of the highlights of the trip also was the opportunity not only to see the Great Wall, but the Wall of Xi'an, our sister city. Now, the magazine I have here shows the top of the Wall of Xi'an. And our students had the chance to take a bicycle ride around the top of that wall. It took normally takes 2 hours by bicycle to go around that wall. They were in a hurry because we were having to leave. They did an hour and 45 minutes. But it was beautiful on top of that wall. And I had to come back with a map of that wall because I knew we were going to be speaking about the walls of Jerusalem. And that was quite an illustration to me. I've not had a chance. I've been to Xi'an before, but not had a chance to walk the walls. And the walls there of Xi'an has, of course, six gates to the city. So I know some of you from Xi'an, you might want to take a look at that. But the walls. Historically, Nehemiah describes the work on the northern wall, first seven verses, the western wall, the southern wall, and the eastern wall. And how they worked together to repair those walls. And then we're going to take a look at the map here on this piece of paper in a few minutes. But spiritually, there's a lesson for us here. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. And I'd like for you to read this verse with me together, if you would, please. Proverbs 25, 28. Everybody together. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Proverbs tells us that if we lack self-control in our lives, that we're like a city whose walls are broken down. We're open to all sorts of attacks. Now, young people, this applies to all of us. I've seen adults, but young people, you go through a lot of different trials and temptations. And if you don't maintain self-control in those temptations and trials, your walls are going to break down. And you're going to be under siege and under attack. Now, I would ask prayer for our three grandchildren. This is their first year in this school together. They've been homeschooled. And they've been under attack. So I ask prayer for them. You know, if you let those walls break down, you lack self-control and God's spirit control. This is a good illustration of what happens. The walls start to crumble. So the walls are very important. But the next thing I want to spend most of the time talking to you about the gates. All right, if you would take a look with me at this map of Jerusalem during the time of Nehemiah. If you did not get a paper, please raise your hand. Anybody else need a paper? I want you to look with me. Here is the city of Jerusalem. All right? And if we were to start here, where he starts, the first gate up here in the northeast part of the city is the Sheep Gate. And we're going to look more detail at each of these gates, but I want to point out to these, he talks about 10 gates. Now, gate, of course, is very important. It's a point of access, entering and leaving. Gates are very important. And we're going to see how they apply to our lives, these gates. But he starts here at the northeast with the Sheep Gate. And then go over here, over to the northwest, the Fish Gate. And if you want to take a look there, then we come down to the Old Gate or the Mishnah Gate. All right, we're going to talk more about that. You can look at that. That's over on the west side there. And then on down to the southwest, the Valley Gate down here. And then what's called the Dung Gate here on the southeast. And we come on around, that's really on the south side, I should say. Southeast, we have the Fountain Gate, the Water Gate, the Horse Gate, the East Gate, and then we end up here with the Inspection Gate, or what's called the Muster Gate. All right? And then he mentions again the Sheep Gate. A complete cycle of these and gates of Jerusalem. And so these gates, these point of access, are very important. And so that's what we want to look at today. As we rebuild, the walls are important. We must rebuild the walls, but we also have to repair, in some cases, rebuild the gates. So I want you to take a look with me now. On the other side of the paper is a chart of these 10 gates. And as we look at these 10 gates, what do they show us about the importance of these gates? What can we learn? What are the meaning of these gates? Now, of course, there is a historical significance to Jerusalem. You know, what does it say? What do we know from history about these gates? But there's also a very important spiritual importance to a family, to the church, to our own lives. What does it mean to our family? What does it mean to our church? What does it mean to our lives? So what does it mean for you and me? So we need to consider carefully each of these gates. So we come to the first gate he mentions. The number one gate he mentions up in the northeast part of the city was the Sheep Gate. Now, historically, this is where the sheep were brought into the city to be sacrificed. It's near the temple. All right? So the priests made it their special project. They took on this project of the Sheep Gate, helping repair the Sheep Gate. And this is where the sheep were brought in to the temple for the daily sacrifices. Now, this meaning to us is very important. The sheep, of course, points spiritually. This reminds us of Jesus, the Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world. He was a sacrifice. And so it starts and ends with this gate. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. And of course, the Sheep Gate reminds us why He came as the Lamb of God, to give of His life for the sheep. And so on the cross is the source of our strength. And the cross principle is this, as it tells us, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. That old me is crucified with Christ. So this Sheep Gate reminds us to get a life. Salvation, the Lamb of God. The Sheep Gate. And that's where we begin. The importance of this gate is our relationship with Jesus Christ, our relationship with God. The Sheep Gate, the Lamb of God. That's where it starts. Have you repaired the Sheep Gate? What is your relationship with Jesus Christ? What is your relationship with God? That's where it begins. The Sheep Gate. The Lamb of God who enters into my heart. That I know Jesus Christ in a personal way, in a relationship. We did this with our young people. We talked about Get a Life. 12 lessons on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. To follow Jesus. And that's what this Sheep Gate is all about. We hear His voice as a sheep. We follow Him, the Lamb of God, and as our shepherd. The Sheep Gate. So what kind of condition is our Sheep Gate in? What is your relationship with God through Jesus Christ? You need to repair the Sheep Gate first of all. That's very important. And then next we come to the Fish Gate. The northwest part of the city is the Fish Gate. And the Fish Gate Very interesting. Historically, actually this is the North Gate, where the merchants would bring fish from the Sea of Galilee, the local sea, really about the size of a lake, but also from the Mediterranean Sea, from far away. They would bring fish, and near the fish gate was, of course, the fish market, all right, where you could buy fish. And so the fish gate, this is very important spiritually also. This gate reminds us of our witness as a Christian. Jesus told, remember, His disciples, come and follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men, fishers of people. And so the fish gate. Now, of course, we read this gate, verse 5, some refuse to do the work, like the nobles. Some refuse to do the work on the fish gate. But we're reminded every Christian is to be a witness for Jesus. Every Christian, we must repair the fish gate. And so the young people, the last series we just finished this last Friday, Share a Life. How to share your faith. Repairing the fish gate. And so we just finished that series. And we continue to pray that God would give us doors of opportunity and courage and boldness to speak and to share our faith with others. What's the fish gate like? Do we need to repair the fish gate? And that's not only locally. The Sea of Galilee brought the fish in locally, but also mission globally. The fish were brought in as far as the Mediterranean Sea were brought in, the fish gate. And so we need to repair the fish gate, not just locally, being willing to share the gospel in our own community, but also looking globally around the world for opportunities that God would have for us. The fish gate, does it need to be repaired? We're constantly repairing. And so, it's interesting to me, right next to the sheep gate is the fish gate. And then we come to the next gate. The third gate here is called the Old Gate or the Mishnah Gate. Historically, this is the northwest that leads to the Mishnah. The Mishnah is the new quarter of the city, the new part of the city. Every city has where new building is going on and a new section of the city. How interesting it is that the old leads to the new. The Old Testament leads to the New Testament. And so the old and the new are always connected, but we never forget the old gate. And that reminds us of the meaning of that old gate. How important the old gate is spiritually. You see, spiritually this gate represents truth. And truth is always old, settled, eternal. But old things provide the base upon which everything new must rest. The old is important to build upon for the new. And so as they entered the old gate, that was a new part of the city. We enter through the old gate reminds us of the truths of the Bible that are forever settled. But as we build upon that, the new part, the Old Testament followed by the New Testament, we base upon the foundation of God's Word, the truth of God's Word to build upon. It's also interesting to me that many believe that the crucifixion and the tomb were just outside the old gate. And so Jesus Christ, also that foundation, that Jesus Christ died for our sin, the truths of that, and His resurrection are found outside the old gate. And so, we need to have a good foundation of the old gate to build upon the new. Our next series for the young people we're starting this week is Live a Life, but it's good. We're going to start off with what is our foundation? We need to have a solid foundation. Young people need a solid foundation. As adults, we need a solid foundation to build upon. The old gate is the key to enter into the new. So we need to repair the old gate. We build upon the words of God. We build upon the truth. And so the old gate. Now I'm reminded of a story, very interesting story here. An old musician had a tuning fork. Now those of you who are musical, I don't know, have a lot of music background, but you know what a tuning fork is. It sets you tune things to the tuning fork. And so a friend came in and asked him how he was doing, and he said, "Oh, not so good." Upstairs there was a person singing and way out of tune, and downstairs a person playing the piano, and the piano was out of tune. And so he took his tuning fork and he said, "They need to set that to tune. There's a standard. We live in a day that does not want absolutes, but there are absolutes in God's Word. There is a standard. There is a tuning fork. There is the old truths that we build our lives on." Now, I regret this. As a young boy, I started taking piano lessons. I probably did it for about 6 weeks. I thought baseball was more fun than piano, and I regret it. My mother was so patient with me trying to teach me piano. She played the piano, and I regret it. But one thing I did learn from playing the piano, I learned the middle C. The middle C. You know, how many of you play the piano? How many? Okay, very good. The middle C. I learned the middle C. That reminds me, our lives are tuned to middle C, and that C represents Christ. Have you ever gone to an orchestra? At the beginning, before they start playing, what are they doing? Somebody comes out there, the first violin, and everybody, it sounds like chaos. They're all trying to tune their instruments to that first violin, right? The old gate is where we tune our lives to the middle C, to Christ, and to the truths of God's Word, the foundation. We cannot build the new without the old. You build the new upon the old. And so the old gate is so important. God's truth never changes. We just have to get our lives in tune with it. The old gate. And then we come around to the southwest gate, the valley gate. It's near the valley of Hinnom. And this gate also has a very important lesson for us. You see, this gate here, the valley gate. Valley is also reminds us of difficulties we go through in our lives. We go through the valleys. Psalm 23 reminds me, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will be with me." We go through difficulties, we go through suffering, we go through the valley. But the important thing as we go through the valley is our attitude. We don't go through that valley with a bitter attitude. We don't go through that valley with a rebellious attitude, but with humility. "Lord, I accept what you have me to learn through this valley." And so the lesson we have here, the valley gate, of course, is this represents suffering. And the lesson we learn from suffering is our attitude of humility. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5-6. This gate is our sense of humility before God. Through these valleys, through these difficulties, we humbly receive what God would have us to learn. And so the valley gate is very important. And then we come to the next gate. Number 5, the dung gate. Now, historically, this is the south gate near Gehenna. Now, this is where the city disposed of its garbage and sewage. All right? It stunk near the dung gate. This is the garbage gate. Now, I don't know. I'm sure you all... we have our garbage gate every Monday morning. We take out our garbage and set it on the curb. We have our garbage gate. All right? And the city, at the southern part of the city of Jerusalem, was where the garbage was all, and the sewage was all taken out of the dung or the garbage gate. And so this gate reminds us to get rid of whatever defiles us, or it might destroy us. We need to take out the garbage. We do it all the time, but we need to remind us, it's a spiritual lesson, to take out the garbage. 2 Corinthians 7:1. This verse tells us, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of the reverence for God. Now, we have to constantly be taking out the garbage. There's a lot of garbage that comes in. It can come in through our computers. We get garbage coming in through our TVs. We got to take out the garbage. Now, there's nothing wrong with having those things, but you got to control it so that the garbage doesn't come in. And so this garbage gate also reminds us that we need to confess our sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we go out the dung gate. We have a means of confessing and purifying our hearts from that garbage. And then we come to the next gate, number 6, the fountain gate. This was a southeast gate near the pool of Siloam, you've heard of in the Bible, in the Gihon Spring. Now, spiritually, water is for drinking as a picture of the Holy Spirit. John 7 reminds us this. In John 7, verse 37, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit. It's like a spring of water flowing. And by this he meant the Spirit. That we are to have the fountain gate. Reminds us of the Holy Spirit. We must go through this gate. Be filled by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting how these gates come together. Humility, cleansing, and filling of the Holy Spirit. And then the next gate, number 7, is the water gate. And the water gate it was located on the southeast, right, next to the fountain gate, near the water reserves for the city. And this, of course, was used for the bathhouses. So spiritually, this is water for washing. And this water for washing is a picture of the Word of God. Ephesians 5:26 reminds us of this. Ephesians 5:26, it says here, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing through water through the Word. As we read and study God's Word, it purifies and cleanses our hearts. Now, the blood of Jesus Christ removes our sin, but the water of God's Word is what purifies our hearts. We need to constantly that cleansing of the water. One is for drinking, one is for bathing. The fountain gate and the water gate typically go together. Of course, in the history of America, Watergate has another meaning. Watergate, you know very well, a few years ago, led to the downfall of a president. The Watergate, historically very significant in the history of America. But it's interesting, the Watergate, as a result of the scandals of Watergate in American history, there was a White House attorney by the name of Charles Golson, who, because of that, discovered the Word of God, and it changed his life forever. And because of the Watergate, Charles Golson became a Christian. Because of what he had done, he went to prison, but as he got out of prison, he started a Christian prison fellowship and ministered to thousands of prisoners throughout America. And so the Word of God brought life to him at the Watergate. And then we come next to the horse gate. Historically, this is the east gate along the temple area. But spiritually, God warned His people not to trust in horses and chariots. So the horse gate reminds us that there is a warfare in the Christian life. And 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4, we must fight the good fight. We are in a warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul reminds us to put on the whole armor of God that we can withstand in the evil day. So the horse gate, we must be ready for spiritual warfare. We're under attack constantly, whether it be from the world, from the devil, or from our own flesh. And so we need to repair that horse gate. We need to be ready to do spiritual warfare by putting on the armor of God. And then we come next to the east gate. And the east gate, historically, it was led directly to the temple. It is probably known what is known today as the Golden Gate. And you know, Jesus entered the temple on the Palm Sunday through this gate. In the 16th century, this gate was sealed by blocks of stone. But we know that one day, whether that's going to be torn down or Jesus will break through that, when He comes again, the Bible speaks of the fact He's coming through the east gate. His second coming will be through the east gate. And spiritually, the east gate faces the rising sun. It's the gate of hope. And it's through this gate that the coming of the Messiah will take place. The Bible says He was going to come through the east gate. And so we are to be filled with hope. And then the last gate on the north east part, we see the inspection gate or the muster gate. Is this where the army was reviewed? The northern part was very important for the defense of the city. And so the army would come in and they would be reviewed. And spiritually, this reminds us when our Lord returns, after He returns and comes through that east gate, that there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is not the final judgment. We're not judged for our sin, but for our labor for the Lord. And so, this is an inspection gate. And where His people will be together, reviewed their works, not for judgment, but for rewards, for faithful service. And as 1 Corinthians 3, whether we build upon that with gold, silver, and precious stones, or whether it's with straw. And so we're reminded in Romans 14, verses 10 to 12. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? But for we will all stand before God's judgment seat. All right, there is a day where our motives will be, you know, are we serving God in the right way, in the right motive? The judgment seat of Christ, the inspection gate. And so, as we look at these gates, they're so important for us to understand. We need to examine ourselves. And so, then we come back to the sheep gate. And all these gates are important for our access and our spiritual lives. No one person could accomplish the work of repairing the walls and restoring the gates. It took leadership, it took cooperation, it took everyone working together to get the work done. Each had a place to fill and a job to do. So it is with our church today. We must work together if we are to finish the work to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 15:58. I'd like you to read this verse with me together. Everyone, please. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So how do we apply this? May God show us where to begin. May He show us what's next. Help us to work together to rebuild and repair what needs to be done in our lives today. And may we have the strength to do the work and determination to finish the work. And let us enter in through each gate. The sheep gate. The fish gate. The old gate. the valley gate, the dung gate, the fountain gate, the water gate, the force gate, the east gate, and the inspection gate. And let us consider how important these gates are to our families, to our church, to our lives. We have to repair these gates. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank You for Your Word, the lessons we can learn here today. We need to repair the walls where they need to be repaired, where they've broken down. We need to repair the gates where they have broken down and need to be repaired. And Father, this is so important in our relationship with You. It's so important in our lives, in our families, and in our church. Father, we thank You. In Jesus' name, Amen.